We're glad that you're here tonight. I want to begin by thanking you. We had 12 people out this afternoon to help us with our service at Montreat. We had about 10 or 11 residents there and 12 from Florence Boulevard that were there. So thank you very much for coming out. You helped that service to go much, much better. And we always appreciate your willingness to come and do those things with us. I also want to draw attention to the fact that that we have a celebrity not with us tonight, but among us. That would be Mac Weatherford. He graduated kindergarten out of St. Jude's, and that was on the ABC News. What was it? Friday night, I believe, or Saturday night, Friday night. And so that's available online. You can go to ABC News and see that there. Mac is kind of the star of that. You know, he says, "I graduated," and so it's really good what he did, and it was wonderful there. Nate and Carla, good to see you back with us off your honeymoon. Lots of good things going on. It also was mentioned that we lost Leroy Bartley this afternoon, and I'm very saddened because of that. Leroy was a fine person, had been with us for about 8 months or so, and Leroy will leave an impression on this group here. We also had heard that Carol Boren's uncle had died, and then I noticed this afternoon also that that Sonia's uncle, aunt died. Sorry, her dad's sister had passed away, and so we want to keep all of those in our prayers and thoughts as well as we go forward. Tonight I want to talk about worship. Does God accept our worship? And at what point does God not accept our worship? Are there things that we could do that prevent that worship from going forward? And there are times that we might do things that get out of sorts, or we wonder, you know, is this really going to be the case? A few weeks ago, there was a little mix up here at the table, and the wrong trays went out as far as the order that we were going to do. It's not a big deal, except there were trays coming from the back that were, I believe, the collection trays, and the trays going from here were the bread trays. Well, those things happen from time to time. It's not a big thing. But my wife elbowed me at one point. She said, "You weren't even listening to the prayer, were you?" Because I had my check out of my pocket ready to put into the plate when it was coming. And here's the danger that we fall into. This is all on me now. Here's the danger that we fall into at times. The process, the order of worship that we go through, there are some places that change it every week just for the sake of change. But sometimes the process that we go through becomes so routine that we don't pay attention to what's happening. That caught me that day to where I wasn't paying attention to the prayer that was being said. It was a prayer for the bread. In my mind, I'm thinking, this is the tray for the collection. So I had my checkout ready to go. Had not paid attention to the prayer. That's your preacher confessing that I've missed the mark, okay? Many of us find ourselves at times missing the mark in worship because we're not fully prepared. We're not ready to go into what's about to happen. I've been in a service before where there was a little mix-up towards the end, and somebody said, "We're dismissed." But there was no closing prayer. People didn't move. They sat right in their seats. They were afraid to get up because God's going to strike them with lightning if they get up before there's a proper closing prayer with the "In Jesus Christ, Amen" at the end of it. And so we get into these processes sometimes where we have an expectation built on our past experiences, built on our traditions, and we find ourselves getting separated from the real nature of worship as we come together. So I'm not going to try to do anything wild or weird on you this week or next week. We're not going to end the service tonight without a closing prayer or any of that type of stuff. I just want to let you know that sometimes we're not fully prepared for worship. Now, what helps us to get into a proper frame of worship? Here are just a few suggestions. One is to be able to rest at home and not at the church building. Sometimes we joke about this, you know, somebody didn't get their nap out or they're really tired Saturday night. That's okay, you come anyway. You can get a good 30-minute nap, you know, during the sermon tomorrow. Well, try to get your rest at home before you come here. Also, use your Bibles. Bring your Bibles with you. Bring your devices with you if that's where you have your Bible. I didn't make the explicit comment this morning when I was talking about our phones being a distraction, sometimes being a god of sorts for us, and causing us to be smartphone zombies or smombies. But the point being is that sometimes it's easier to read your Bible on your phone rather than your actual Bible. That's fine. I fully embrace that. My wife is doing that tonight. If you'll see her, she takes notes from time to time. You can look at her later, and she'll be pulling this up. It's larger print, and she can see her Bible on her phone. But use your Bibles when you come to worship. Follow along. See that text on your device or in your Bible and see where that connects with the message being there. Another point is to be ready to participate. Be ready to sing. It doesn't matter if you can sing on key or not. We've got a lot of friends that can't sing on key, but you get enough of them together and they kind of cancel each other out, and it's all good. God hears what we're singing and God knows what's going on. Then also know what God expects. Be a student of the Word of God. Know what He expects when we come. We talked this morning some about our attitude and how we approach God in a humble attitude, knowing that He is God and we are not. And here's one of the things here in Matthew chapter 5. We're talking about how we need to take ourselves and make sure that we're ready to worship, that we're in a clean state of health spiritually ourselves. In this passage here, just these two verses, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you." And let me pause here and just give what the setting is. Jesus here, a Sermon on the Mount, talking about various things. He says, now listen, if you come to worship, that's the action of coming before the altar. If you come to worship, and there you recall that someone has or holds something against you. In other words, you've offended or trespassed against someone, but you've not yet taken care of that problem. Then what he says in verse 24 is, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, there are various commentaries that will go deeper into this, but the gist of this is that what Jesus says is our worship, our offering at that point is not going to be acceptable to God because we're not clean ourselves, because we're coming before God with guilty hands, having offended or trespassed against someone else, and we've not yet taken the time to clear that up. So many things would be avoided in our problems if we would only take God's advice and follow after a few of these simple things. To let not the sun go down on our wrath or anger, to be angry and sin not, to reconcile with our brother while we're still on the way with him, so that we have an opportunity to do these things. These are very basic but very important traits for us. Well, let's take a look at a few ways that God has rejected worship in the past. Some of my people that I read from time to time will unfortunately go into various extremes. And so some are in the churches of Christ, some are outside of the churches of Christ. But one theme that I've read over the last several years, when it regards worship, has to do with our sincerity of worship. If we're sincere enough in what we do, then that makes everything okay. And I want to let you know that sincerity alone is not the rule by which we gauge if it's acceptable to God or not. While in Monroe, Georgia, several years ago, a small mission church, my first church to preach at, we were there one Sunday morning, and the lady who was fixing the Lord's Supper was out of town. Not a problem. She normally baked the bread ahead of time. Homemade bread, I think, for communion is the best. But she didn't leave any of that for us, but we found some store-bought bread, and we put that out. Everything's fine. Where we were, there wasn't a refrigerator, and so there was no grape juice to be found. And so we scrambled. There was an older member that came up that had just been a baptized Christian for a number of months. He said, "Can I help you?" And I pulled out my wallet and I gave him some money. I said, "Yes, go down to the store and buy some grape juice and pour it in these cups." And so I told him how to do it, and he said, "I'll be happy to help." Well, later we came into the worship. We're ready to go. And when they take the lid off of the communion, I could tell instantly that's not Welch's grape juice. I didn't know exactly what it was. It turned out it wasn't anything alcoholic. But when the trays came by, I took mine out, and I could see almost all the way through it. It smelled kind of like grape, but I could look almost all the way through it. We partook of the Lord's Supper and went on, and my mind kept referring to that. That wasn't what I was accustomed to having. After the service is over, I go back, I go through the trash can, and I find a can of Fanta grape. It was grape soda. And he had gone to a store that obviously either did not sell grape juice or he didn't find it, so he bought. I looked over that can multiple times reading to find anything that said something that could have come off a vine. There was nothing. There were no fruit of the vine involved in that. My mom and dad happened to be there that day, and my dad, as so often was, the case was with a small church, so many things would go wrong. We didn't have elders, and I'd call up my dad and say, "What about this?" He said, "Son, I've never heard of that happen in my life." Well, that was one of these times. I said, "Well, what do I do? Do I call everybody back for a do-over? I mean, do we have to come back tonight and do the whole?" He said, "I think this is where God's grace is going to cover us." How do we know if our worship is going to be acceptable to God? Well, in Genesis chapter 4, you've got the story of Cain and Abel. It's a short story, but you find where Cain is going to offer a sacrifice. Abel offers a sacrifice. You find that God accepts Abel's sacrifice, but he does not accept Cain's sacrifice. He gets angry and he goes out. What does he do? He commits murder. He kills his son. Cain kills Abel. That was the sacrifice that was wrong. That was not what God was expecting. He gave of what he had grown instead of the a blood sacrifice, and so that was wrong. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, you find the story of King Saul. King Saul is going out to do battle. He's got a few thousand now. He's got many thousands that he's going to face. And Samuel's supposed to be coming, supposed to be going to offer a sacrifice. The allotted time has gone by, and you read a little bit deeper into that story, and you find that that Samuel is going to be late. And so what does King Saul do? King Saul goes ahead and says, you come and bring the sacrifice. Let's do this burnt offering now. Well, that's the wrong person to offer it. You see, in the system in which King Saul lived, he was not allowed to offer the sacrifices. That was set aside for those that were the priestly order. And so he was the wrong person to offer that sacrifice. You look at verse 13 or 14 or so in that passage, and you'll find out that God was so displeased that that through the messenger was told to King Saul, your kingdom is not going to last because you have disobeyed God. That was an unapproved worship. And so we know that that sincerity alone is not what's going to make it work. Best intentions, or, you know, we thought that this was the best thing to do. That was our wisdom and not God's wisdom. God was very strict on what he said in these times. Let's turn over and read this one. This is from Leviticus chapter 10. You know the story as well. Verses 1 through 3. And here we have Nadab and Abihu. And great guys, really. I mean, here they are, the sons of Aaron. Great, wonderful church-going people, right? I mean, we've known a lot of good church-going people in our days. How many times have we found out that someone who was an offspring or a relative of somebody that's notable ended up going in a different direction? Well, that's kind of what happens here. People argue back and forth over what was really the cause of God's anger here. But let's read these three verses and then unpack them some. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who came near me, come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified. Now, the story goes on, and there's some differences here where they're taken out, not allowed to mourn for them. There's some bad things that go along with this. But God was very serious, and he's trying to let these people know, I am serious about this. I am serious about the way that you worship me. So here Nadab and Abihu are, and they've been given instructions on the proper way to sacrifice to God, the proper way to show worship towards God. And in this sense, and we don't know exactly what it was, but it was strange fire, it was profane fire, it was unauthorized, and because it was the wrong fire, God consumed them. God caused them to die. Now, God's not going to reach down and cause us to die today if we do something that's out of order, out of sorts. If that was the case, then many churches would not be in existence throughout this nation because many people worship in ways that are not sanctioned by the New Testament. Let's turn over to the Old Testament book of Amos. Amos as well, when we get into Amos, we can see some of the issues that have to do with idol worship. And in Amos chapter 5, we find a few of these being pulled out. I want to read here verse 21 to begin. And I want you to get the gist of what this is. Now, here the people are. They've incorporated worship with God and also include worship with idols. And we talked this morning about idols or other gods that we have in our life. What are some of the other gods that we have? Well, we have a god of sports. We have a god of media. We have a god of our smartphone devices and other such things, things that command our time, compete with us for God. We have also a lot of choices that are being made. And you know, I don't know the reasons why everybody makes the choices that they make, but in our culture, we're finding a steep decline in Christian worship over the past several years, and this is hastening. We're more on a track now like Western Europe, where Western Europe had a steep fall off of Christianity, and now they're at a level where about 5% of Western Europe will be worshiping God in a Christian sense, only 5%. You go over to see some of the cathedrals, some of the great places of worship, and you'll find these majestic buildings there, and they're more tourist attractions. They have more tourists in them than they have parishioners there during that time. Well, let's think in terms of what it means when we go against what God says. Because God says, I'm the Lord your God. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. And you know what happened here. This isn't listed here, but you know later on what happened is Moses is getting the Ten Commandments. The children of Israel came up to Aaron and they said, Hey, Aaron, we want an idol. And Aaron didn't put up a fight at all. He said, okay, bring me your gold earrings and I'll melt them down. And he made this gold calf for them to be able to worship. Okay? Now, why would they intend on having an item like that to worship? Well, they didn't know the God when they were in captivity. They knew about Egyptian gods. They knew about those other pagan worship styles. And they had not yet learned the ways of God. But now notice here in Amos chapter 5, verse 21 to start. I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings with your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water, for righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me the sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikkoth, and that would be a tabernacle of Molech, your king, and Chunin, your idols, and Chunin would be a pagan deity, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So what is he saying here? He's saying, look what you've done. You've perverted, you've profaned the worship, you've brought with you idols that you yourself have constructed, and because you've incorporated these idols into your life along with me, the Lord God, you will not be acceptable. Notice what he says here. I despise your feast days. I do not savor your assemblies. Your burnt offerings, I will not accept them. I will not regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. These people are worshiping God. Now get this, these people are worshiping God according to the ways that God says for them to worship, but because they've also allowed these idols into their lives, God says, your worship is not acceptable. I will not receive them. I reject them. It's important for us to know that God will not accept all forms of worship. Here's another passage, Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Verses 10 through 18, we probably won't read all these, but I want us to get to the gist here of this hypocritical worship. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the law of your God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. And when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil from you, the doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Did you get the feeling here as Isaiah opens this up? Do you get the feeling that maybe the people have been active in worshiping God, but other things in their life were not consistent? that they've been hypocritical in what they've been doing? Notice what he says here. All these things I turn away. Why? Because you yourselves are not clean. You're doing evil, so stop doing the evil. It's the hypocritical aspect of life that's going to cause problems. Years ago, I heard this phrase. I don't know who to attribute it to, but I believe it. I think it's great. If what's standing between you and God is a hypocrite, just remember that he's closer to God than you are. Think about that just for a moment. If what's causing you to stop going to church, if what's causing you to stop wanting to go to heaven, if what's between you and God is a hypocrite, if a hypocrite stands between you and God, remember he is closer to God than you are. Think that through in your mind about the logistics of that. Where God is, where you are, and if a hypocrite is between you and God. In other words, you're going to let somebody stop you in your progress to find God and to follow him and to worship him. Don't do it because of a hypocrite. Listen, there are hypocrites in all walks of life. There are liars in all walks of life. There are deceivers in all walks of life. God here through Isaiah is saying, I'm not going to accept these worship practices. I'm not going to accept the sacrifices. I'm not going to accept what you do for me because you're not yet clean. You need to wash. You need to be clean. You need to be prepared to come and to worship God. Now let's look at a few things that have to do with misdirected worship. Matthew chapter 15. Let's go over there. That was the reading for tonight. Matthew chapter 15 also has a parallel chapter passage in Mark chapter 7. Goes a little bit deeper in the issue of Corban, which is this concept of setting aside money for yourself instead of for your parents. And the setting here, let's just back up a little bit in this reading. The disciples were transgressing the tradition of the elders. In other words, they're not breaking the law of God, but they're breaking the law of the tradition of the elders, the church leaders there, because they weren't washing their hands when they ate bread. Okay, that would be one of these traditions that we have. You know, many traditions pop up from time to time. We'll get into specifics when we go through the various elements of worship. One of the traditions that we have is right down here on this table on Sunday morning as we spread the emblems out there. We have the bread. We have the fruit of the vine as well, and that's on that table. Many years ago, we were talking about this last night at a gathering. Many years ago, there would have been a long cloth that would have covered that, as you would not have had tray toppings to go over the juice and over that bread. And so that would serve a practical purpose, and that was to keep the flies away. That was the real gist of that, was that covering was there. It was mentioned last night that somebody remembered that there would be almost a procession or a ceremony where two men would take that and fold that up and place it off the side. Not quite as pomp and focused as the folding of the flag, but something akin to it. And then they would go on with the Lord's Supper. You know that some churches, when they stopped doing that, they had a lot of difficulties with people, because we no longer have that covering for those trays that are there. And that's just bad. We've had that forever. My grandfather, you know, built that table. My grandmother, she crocheted those things that went on. All these people go back. Well, what are we appealing to? We're appealing to the traditions that we have. And those traditions then get complicated in with what God says for us to do as far as partaking of his body and his blood. And so if we're not careful, we can let these things creep in. Incidentally, some churches now, they have a glass top on the table, and between the table and the glass top is a portion of the cloth that used to cover the emblems. It'll be right beneath the glass. And so tradition lives on with us a lot of times. There are these compromises as we keep traditions going. Well, one of the concepts that was going on here, the washing of the hands here, this was something that was not what God said, but what the elders of the church had said. So they were breaking that. And Jesus is trying to explain this. And then he comes down to him and he says, listen, God commands you to honor your father and mother and do these things. But you say, whoever says to his mother and father, whatever profits you might have received from me as a gift to God. And that's where Mark 7 brings this out as Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N. It's Corban or Corban. What it is, they are saying that the money I've got, Mom and Dad, you're older now. I'm supposed to be able to take care of you. But I've got some money stacked away, and it's not going to go for your care. I'm going to dedicate it to the temple. Now, it's still in my control right now, but I have set it aside for the temple use. And so therefore, it's not going to go for you, which is my God-directed responsibility, which is to take care of my own people. And Jesus is calling them out on it, saying, listen, you're not following the real directives from God. You're changing these things up. You're not honoring your father and mother. Then he says in verse 7 here, hypocrites. And we know what this word means. It's one who represents himself to be someone who he's not. An actor is a hypocrite. That same base word is used there. So hypocrites, says, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Well, that's a misdirected worship. It's a misdirected worship. They're doing the things, saying the right words, but they're not worshiping in spirit. Their heart is far from me. Let's go on to this next example now, and this would be the one in Matthew chapter 4. We touched on this morning about the misdirected worship towards Satan. Jesus being tempted here in verse 8, again the devil took him, that is Jesus, up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. It's very important that we know the object of our worship is God. It is not Satan. Acts chapter 10, verses 24 through 26, Cornelius is trying to worship Peter, and Peter says, get up, that's not right. In Revelation 19 and verse 10, we find John as he's there receiving all this information, and he falls down to worship an angel, and the angel says, get up, I'm a fellow worker just like you. These are the types of things of misdirected worship for which we really need to pay attention. So how do we focus on our worship then? Well, you knew that we would eventually get to Hebrews 10, so let's go to Hebrews 10 right now. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 25, I want us to notice a few things as we go through. You'll have the more familiar things towards the end as we talk about not forsaking the assembly. But in verse 19, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, all of these things are figurative speech now, dawning back to the Jewish forms of worship, but he's saying now we can go with boldness before God because we ourselves are priests. And so now in verse 22 he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, hearkening back to the Old Testament ways of consecrating a priest as he goes in. The writer of Hebrews is saying, friends, we are Christians now. We are the royal priesthood now. We are going before the throne of God now. Let us go boldly, but let us also go having these things done. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. This is a great chapter. It goes on a wonderful, wonderful applications later on that ought to scare us into making sure that we're reading and studying what God wants us to do. But in this section, our worship needs to be a time together, where we are together as the local body of Christ. I've spoken several times on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, talking as Paul lays aside the body of Christ with our physical body, and he talks about in other places where Christ is the head of the body, the church, and now we as individuals are portions of that body. And as each one of us work together, we cause the growth of the body because we're working together. Our time of worship needs to be a time when we draw together, not only to give our praise to God, that's the primary function, but here in Hebrews 10, he also tells us that we can build up love and good works and exhort one another as we are together. Another passage here to look at, let's look quickly over at James chapter 6, or James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, about us being humble. James chapter 4, verse 6 to begin. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Here's the concept of cleansing your hands again. We were there just a moment ago as we were talking about how we needed to have those hands cleansed. As the prophecies were there. Let's look back over to Luke chapter 18. I know that you'll remember this passage as well. Luke chapter 18, we've got two men that are ready to come to worship. And what happens now? Well, two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other one a tax collector. You know the background of these. The Pharisee was the religious person. He was the one that was well-trained and well-respected and expected to do things in a proper way. Tax collectors were looked down upon. And rightfully so, because most of them were thieves, and so they were not seen to be good people. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. It's quite a list of accomplishments there for the man, but it's the wrong audience that he's talking to. He's talking out loud to the people around him. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Guess which one Jesus said was the one that was acceptable? It wasn't the one who was full of himself, but it was the one who was humble, the one who came before God with a humble heart. John chapter 4, we were there this morning. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And we won't cover that over again, but we need to worship in spirit from within us. Our internal intentions need to be that our attention is given over to God and that our actions in the worship will be according to the doctrines, the precepts that God gives for us. We need to be both in the mind and the heart ready to worship God in these ways. Also then, let's go over to Psalm chapter 24 and verses 3 through 5. Here's another reference now to the clean hands. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who is it that we can sin, that can do these things? Who is it that can withstand the scruples or the scrutiny of those on the outside? Who is it that's going to be acceptable to God in worship? He who has clean hands. All of this comes back when we think about what our worship is to God. Does God accept our worship? All of it really comes back to us being able to say, I'm doing the things that God says in the way and manner in which he says to do them, and I've got the right attitude about it as I come to worship. It takes a humbleness of heart to do these things. There are times that we will get caught up in the moment, caught up in the routines of what we do. We may be like I did that Sunday and taking our check out of our pocket, ready to put it in the plate, only to realize then, because our wife listened and we didn't to the prayer, that the prayer was said for the bread and not the collection. Listen. It's immaterial that we mess up that particular part, that one went before the other. That really doesn't matter. The real point I want you to focus on is that any of us can fall and be susceptible to going through the motions, having a routine, being rote about what we do. And we can be guilty, just like these Old Testament examples of the people who sacrificed, who sang, and who prayed, and who did all these things for God exactly as he said, but something else was missing in their lives. One last passage now, and then the lesson will be yours. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, this says, but it should be verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let us always be in a state of mind where we're ready to worship God. Let us always be prepared as far as how God sees us, that our worship can be acceptable to him. In other words, don't let sin linger in your life. We're all going to make mistakes from time to time. We're all going to mess up. We're going to miss the mark. We're going to fall short. We're going to do things at times that we don't intend to do, but it's going to be hurtful to others. What do we do to overcome that? We need to cleanse ourselves. As Christians, we're given that opportunity because at any moment we can go to prayer, go to God in prayer and say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. And as a Christian, God will forgive us of those things. There's an opportunity that we have now for those of you that may be in a situation where those prayers don't seem effective for you, or you would like to have the prayers of this corporate body. You can come and cleanse your hearts in that way and be right with God and have that slate perfectly clean again simply by saying, I've sinned, I've messed up, and I want the forgiveness that God offers to all of His people. We stand ready to assist you there, either privately or publicly, to pray with you and help you through those times. And if you're here tonight and want to be or you're interested in becoming a New Testament Christian, we'd love to talk with you. We'd love to be able to stand and take your confession and hear the words come out of your mouth. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And just a few moments later, just like we did with Leroy a few months ago, we could look back behind where I stand and we could watch you going down to that burial, coming up as a new Christian, a new creation for Christ. I think that God accepts our worship because we try to do things according to His will. I don't pretend to judge individuals on how God accepts our worship because I don't know how you are before God. But I can plead with you tonight to say this. If for any reason you're not right with God tonight, don't leave this place till you talk with us, until we talk with God, until we make you right with God. It's the only way that our worship will be acceptable to Him. Come now if you have a need.